ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32 and verse 31. 2 Chronicles 32:31. Let us seek the Lord's face once again. Our Father in God, we are but dust before you in your infinite glory and majesty. And it amazes us that you have looked upon us not only as dust, but sinful dust. And you have done all that is necessary to raise us up to sit in heavenly places. Lord, we have nothing at all to boast in today. We glory in your work. We glory in what you have done. And we do thank you that as we go on our journey here, that you have given us your word to guide us and help us. And we ask, Lord, this morning that your word would guide us and help us to your own glory and to the edification of your people and to the conviction of sinners. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's probably more said about King Hezekiah than any of the other kings. I haven't determined that beyond any shadow of a doubt, but we have three chapters in 2 Kings 18, 19, and 20. We have four chapters here in 2 Chronicles that deal with his life. And then we have Isaiah's version in Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. You put all of those together and we have a pretty full account of Hezekiah and his reign. We learn from those accounts of his remarkable religious and social reforms. We see his military success. We see his domestic success. We see his personal success. And without enlarging upon these successes, we see that his overall evaluation from God himself was very good. In chapter 29, in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles, we read this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. We have that verbatim statement in 2 Kings 18:3 with this enlargement. In 18:5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. What a commendation that was. And it seems that he could honestly pray when he became sick unto death, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. That was an honest prayer. Well, I hope that Hezekiah's record and testimony is one that we would all desire to have. I trust it's a testimony that we do strive to have. He was very faithful with all that the Lord entrusted him with. His heart was with the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. Few of us has ever had as much entrusted to us as was entrusted to King Hezekiah. And with the little that we are entrusted with, it is yet a challenge to us to approach unto the faithfulness of Hezekiah in those things. What are you doing with the lot that God has given you? May God give us the spirit of Hezekiah, and might we serve the Lord with such zeal. Notwithstanding all of this, our focus today is on the sin of Hezekiah and what it teaches us about ourselves and how God faithfully deals with us. Now, these are but old truths, but they are truths that need constant review. And so may God give us ears to hear and hearts to truly learn from His Word before us. But first, what I want to do is follow the footprints that lead up to Hezekiah's sin. We read about that sin in the reading in 2 Kings. The sin was when he allowed the Babylonian ambassadors to come and he showed them all his house. Let's notice the footprints that led to Hezekiah's sin. And we'll begin where God gave Hezekiah and Jerusalem a remarkable victory over the Assyrian army after that he heard Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance from them. That's all recorded in 2 Kings 19. We won't read it. I believe we're all familiar with it. When the Assyrian army laid siege to Jerusalem. And God gave Hezekiah in Jerusalem that remarkable victory. And God performed this deliverance without Hezekiah's help. The only battle that Hezekiah fought was on his knees praying. And God did all the rest. He destroyed the Assyrian army. What a remarkable thing. God did it all. But we see here, even though God wrought the victory, what a temptation to pride this was to Hezekiah. And I believe that he fell to this pride, though it is not expressly mentioned in that place in 2 Kings. But notice verse 23 of our chapter in 2 Chronicles. Following this victory, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. I believe this was an occasion for Hezekiah to fall to pride, again, though it's not expressly mentioned in that verse. Now, on the one hand, this obviously was a great blessing that Hezekiah should be so recognized. But on the other hand, it was fuel for pride. And this just reminds us what a dangerous thing our spiritual victories can be. What a dangerous thing our temporal success can be. How easily we can come enamored with the results and begin to take some credit for it, even when God has done it all. The earthly recognition that Hezekiah received, as it's mentioned there in verse 23, did not serve Hezekiah well. And it often does not serve us well. Well, the next footprint is his sickness unto death. That his being sick unto death definitely was by the hand of God. That is clear. And if we looked in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, we find that the prophet of the Lord came and told Hezekiah he was going to die of sickness. Surely then, his sickness was of the Lord. All sickness is of the Lord, of course, though it is not necessarily a punishment for specific sin. We would never say that. But God always has a purpose in it. As we will see, that he had a great purpose here. Well, then we find, as we read there in 2 Kings 20, upon Hezekiah's request, the Lord did this wonderful thing for him in promising him a recovery and extending his life 15 years and giving him a miraculous sign to verify his word. What wonderful tokens those were of God's favor. But alas, the next footprint we see leading up to Hezekiah's fall is this disturbing development that we see in chapter 25 of our chapter. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah in Jerusalem. That's what all the recognition, all God's favor brought him to, a lifted up heart, lifted up with pride. Now, you should notice parenthetically there that his sin had an effect upon others. It affected the nation. And so we learn that to whatever extent we have influence in this world, some of us have more, some of us have less, but to whatever extent we have influence, our sin will have the same extent of influence. He was king. His sin affected the nation. We do not sin unto ourselves. Our sin always affects someone else. Now, back to Hezekiah's heart being lifted up, he did not seem to be cognizant of his pride, but obviously God was. And thus God would show it to him. And he did this by those ambassadors from Babylon that we read about there in 2 Kings 20. Those ambassadors came, and Hezekiah proudly displayed his riches, apparently without giving God the glory in the whole matter. And the riches that he proudly showed them, at least a part of them, came from his earthly admirers that we read about there in verse 23. Well, then this brings us to our text. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Let us examine this last sentence of the verse, and let us be reminded from this text some very important truths that are designed for our profit and for our edification. This account of this Old Testament king fits perfectly into our own life experience. And the first thing that I want to mention here is something that's in general that we see here. And we should be thankful that the Word of God is perfectly honest. It is honest about the sins of the best of saints. Follow the trail through Scripture from cover to cover and discover in the most eminent of saints the displays of either their corrupt nature or their express commitments of sin. Think of Job, think of Noah, think of Abraham, Moses, Peter, Paul. The Scriptures honestly show us their sins. Eminent saints. But not only that, the very spiritual graces some saints are noted for. The Scriptures sometimes show us how defective they were even in those strengths, even in those graces they had. Abraham was known for his faith, and what an example of faith is Abraham. But Scripture shows us the defectiveness of even his faith. Job was known for his patience, and oh, how we would love to have just a portion of Job's patience. But God discovered even a defect in Job's patience. Peter was known for his boldness for the Lord. Oh, if I could just have a part of Peter's boldness. But God discovered to him how deficient his boldness was. Hezekiah was distinguished for, shall we say, his zeal for the Lord. Oh, that I might have a portion of Hezekiah's zeal. But at last, we're going to see here that he's just another reminder that the best of saints have sin mixed in. Now, this is a very useful truth for us to remember. To slip away from this truth is very dangerous and alarming. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We can never make progress unless we deal honestly with this fact, deal honestly with ourselves. Complacency in this matter of sin, indwelling sin, ought to be very, very concerning to us. You know, it disturbs me to find sin in myself, but it probably should disturb me more to not find sin in myself. I know of a certainty that it is there somewhere, and not to know it is worse than knowing it and thus being able to deal with it. Oh, let us be honest about this. And if we're honest about it, we'll be about the business of dealing with it. To know that we have sin is the motivation to humbly seek God in all the more. The very manner of our approaches to God are indicators of our appreciation of the sin that is in us and of the seriousness of it. If we casually or even barge into His presence presumptuously, it is likely we are not mindful of our sin. Our approaches to a holy God should always be led by penitence. If we do not find ourselves groaning over our sin, we're probably in need of a quickening pulse, for we are almost dead. If we fail to seek God's grace daily and continually, it is likely this truth has forsaken us, or we have forsaken it. If we find little need for the constant intercession of our great high priest, something is wrong. We must mention here somewhere the necessity of keeping ourselves from the occasions to sin. How simple this is, but how often we ignore the reality of it. And when we do, we expose ourselves to sin too often without excuse. How do we expect to avoid sin if we loiter in the company of the world or dabble in the amusements of the world or be taken up with the aspirations of the world? Those are plainly biblical issues we're confronted with. Don't avoid them. Do we see how close we can come to them without getting burned? Or do we sincerely pray that God would deliver us from them? Do we consciously exercise ourselves as the psalmist who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful? To know that sin is with the best of saints ought to put us on alert, but it can also encourage us. It ought not to encourage us to sin, of course. That would be presumptuous sin, which is of all sin, the worst sin. It ought not to cause us to be lax in dealing with our sin, because sin is a reality. We don't just live with it. Rather, it ought to encourage us in that we do not become despondent over our own sin and simply give up. No, the record of all of these saints that I've just mentioned is that though they had sin in them, they did finally overcome by the grace of God. They overcame because God always finishes His work in us, and that's what we're going to see here in Hezekiah. If we are His, He will address it, and we will engage ourselves in addressing it. So yes, this teaches us that we all have sin, the best of us. We now want to look at the exposure of Hezekiah's sin. God faithfully exposed it. He tried Hezekiah. It says God left him to try him, that is to prove him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Let us work backwards in this statement, considering the last clause first, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, it should go without saying that God knew what was in Hezekiah's heart. Psalm 90 and verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. This trial was for Hezekiah's sake, that Hezekiah might know his own heart. Why did God need to do this? Jeremiah 17:9, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God could unravel this problem in Hezekiah and for Hezekiah. Though Hezekiah's problem seems obvious to us, doesn't it, as we read about it. Hezekiah was not as aware of it as he should have been. So let us trace out the hand of the Lord here. Remember once again how God had heard and hearkened to Hezekiah when he was in a low estate, and God healed him. But we saw that Hezekiah, rather than being humbled by God's mercy, was lifted up. How easily God's mercy was turned into pride. And the next move we saw was to send the Babylonian ambassadors. All of this is working together, you see, for God to show Hezekiah his heart. Concerning those Babylonian ambassadors, he had already attracted those idolaters those idolaters from Babylon, given to astrology. He attracted them by the miraculous turning back of the sundial. That was something they keyed in on. That was something they were interested in. And so they heard of it and came to inquire. We see that here in our text. And so they came, as it were, by the beck and call of God. God was one step ahead of things at all times, wasn't He? Even before it says Hezekiah was lifted up with pride, God had already set the stage for these Babylonians to come with that sundial miracle. This ought to impress us greatly. God has all things at His disposal to use in our sanctification. All things are yours, dear Christian. He can move a king for your sake, if that's what it takes. Well, this provided the test for Hezekiah. And how did he fare? Well, he proudly showed these idolaters, who would later become the captors of Judah, all that was in his house. God took this step to show Hezekiah that which he was not aware of, or even able to see. And Hezekiah, for the moment, had turned the grace of God into his own works, it seems. You know, the double edge of sin is it not only offends God, it often blinds us to its presence. That's the way it works. Well, let this serve us well. God knows our hearts when we don't know them. You know, most of us will admit we are sinners, but that can be a very superficial and ineffective confession and acknowledgement. But God looks beyond the superficial. He sees the root of the problem and the great seriousness of the problem, and it demands radical measures. Measures that we might think totally unnecessary if we have not committed a gross and notorious sin. We might be forgetful that the potential lies in us to commit the worst of sins. We forget that a little sin, so to speak, can lead to a much greater sin. Who would have thought that David would do what he did? Who would have thought? Obviously he did not, for he became careless. David learned a very painful lesson about the sin that dwells within, just waiting for an occasion to express itself. We need to be aware that secret sins can be as dangerous as notorious sins. And I mean by that sins of the thoughts and sins concealed from others. God will sooner or later expose them if they go unattended. But whether or not they come to outward fruition, they bring as much guilt as outwardly expressed sins. We should be proactive against secret sins. You say, well, how can I do that if I don't know they're there? Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We deal with them by assuming they're there and asking God to deal with them. Well, why ask God to stir up this cesspool? You might say, well, He needs to, and you need it, and I need it. We must at all times follow Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Presumption is our enemy. Secret sins are dangerous. But here's a great spiritual truth that goes with it. God is not content with the sin that dwells in us. Even latent sin, you might call it. Sooner or later, he is going to try us, as he tried Hezekiah, to expose it to us. And concerning this, again, we must realize how easy it is for God to expose our sin. As I've already said, he has all things at his disposal. He can turn anything in this world into a trial that will expose our sin. Well, while we're talking about that, we should also realize that God uses the perfect trial, as it were, to accomplish his purpose. He weighs out the sin. He weighed out Hezekiah's sin. And he looks exactly to see what is the best remedy. And if he needs to bring ambassadors from afar, as he did with Hezekiah, he can do it. If he needs to send a dear friend, like Nathan the prophet was to David, he can do that. Yes, he works with perfect judgment. We should never think the measures he uses are too extreme. They're exactly what are needed. Well, I believe this awareness of our inward corruption and these admissions of our sin and the potential to commit the worst of sins ought not to make us fatalistic about them. No, we should pray to God. We should pray that he would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if we're watchful, it may not be necessary for God to try us every time like he tried Hezekiah. But he will, if need be. At any cost, let us be as concerned about our sin as God is. In the final analysis, I do not believe any true Christian can ultimately be indifferent to his or her sin or their potential to sin. We are awakened to sin, to know about it, to see its danger, and to want to deal with it and get rid of it because it's displeasing to God, a holy God. Now let's notice God's method with Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah, if I was in Hezekiah's shoes, I would have been a hopeless case. But how could Hezekiah have helped but think, well, I've finally arrived? All that he had been through brought him to a high spiritual plane. And he had likely been blinded to the fact that all good that he had done, all the trials he had faced, and all the victories he had won brought him to somewhat of a self-sufficient state. He had arrived. Now, he would not have suggested it that way or expressed it, but that was likely the effect all these things had upon him. So what was the first thing that God was going to teach him? Really, the most important thing that God was going to teach him. It is this, that he stood by grace alone. How did he do this? Notice, God left him. God was going to let Hezekiah, as it were, stand on his own two feet for a short season. What would Hezekiah do with these ambassadors sent from Babylon? Now we know God did not leave Hezekiah altogether. He simply withdrew his sustaining grace for a moment, that Hezekiah might quickly learn that all that he was and all that he had and all that he had done was by grace alone. I believe this is very similar to what our Lord did to Peter. The Lord, as it were, left Peter to his own confidence in himself for a short season. And he was ripe for Satan to sift as wheat. The Lord allowed that. And if he had not prayed for Peter, where would Peter have ultimately ended up? But in this short space of leaving Peter to himself, what a lesson Peter learned. It is by grace alone. This, dear Christian, God must do for us from time to time. Yes, we believe the doctrines of grace. By all means, it's in our confession and we can argue it effectively. But God must, from time to time, remind us it is by grace alone. If He did it for such eminent saints as these, do not think it's a measure that you will never need. Have you ever been left to your own strength and power in critical situations? Has God, as it were, stepped aside when some great trial came upon you? I think you've probably experienced that. I have. I think it's common. And what did you discover when that came upon you? I trust that you discovered that you not only had sin, and greater sin than you even knew, you also found out how helpless you were against them and against the trial. No matter what our attainments are in our lives, be they temporal or spiritual, God is going to teach us to say with Paul over and over again, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I trust we've all learned to say that with sincerity. We all, however, must be sometimes reminded that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And you know, this may be especially true if we have maintained a good Christian record, a good Christian testimony for a while. What happens in those times if we're not watchful? The sensitivity to God's grace just seems to become dulled. I like what one writer says concerning all this. We perhaps have maintained a good conduct for a considerable time, but can we not look back to some moment wherein we have been left to follow the bent of our own corrupt hearts? We must be lamentably ignorant of what has passed within us if we have not long since learned our need to use that prayer, quote, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be saved." Psalm 119:117. Hezekiah learned that it is all of grace. He was reminded that it was all of grace, and God will do this for us from time to time. But I also want to notice the thoroughness of God's work here. Thank God that He graciously showed Hezekiah his sin, and He will faithfully show us our sin. But this is another thing we need to consider. God does a thorough work. He is not content with dealing with only one sin. Notice God's purpose again in the last clause. God did this that He might know all that was within his heart. It's difficult to truly find one sin without noticing some other sins, isn't it? And I want to advert here to one who has stimulated some of my thoughts on this message. Charles Simeon says, God did not design to show Hezekiah one imperfection only, but all that was in his heart. For in it he might see not only his pride and creature confidence, but his ingratitude for the mercies he had received, his unconcern about the souls of those who came to visit him, his indifference about the honor of his God, and innumerable other evils which were comprehended in this sin. God does a thorough work. Let us take this to heart. Let us not be satisfied when God exposes one sin to us. That's all done. Let's go on now. Rather, let us be alert to the fact that He is likely shining some light on other sins in us. Surely we ought to know that there is more than one sin in us. Let's do major surgery here while we're at it, ought to be our attitude. But then we should think about how painful the alternative would be, even though that is always painful. Sin ignored or perpetuated likely leads to much more painful correction down the road. Let's deal with it here. Let's deal with it. You see, that's what happened to David. He let it go, and then the correction was extremely painful when it all bore fruit. I don't see how we could be truly concerned about our souls if we, especially when we are jolted as Hezekiah was, fail to make full use of the occasion. We need to remember that Christ did not just die for one of our sins. He died for all of our sins. And if He was concerned to pay the price, that great price, for all of our sins, how is it that we can be indifferent to any sin? That does not compute. Well, let's think then about the effects of this work that God did in Hezekiah and that He does in us. When God deals with us so graciously, it ought to not only bring repentance and renewal and reformation, it ought to have an effect on us that is both Godward and manward. And what do I mean by that? Certainly, when God has dealt so graciously with us, it ought to evoke heartfelt and humble thanks to Him. This, in fact, may be an indicator, the key indicator, if the discovery of our sin has really hit home. We cannot fail, if we are truly delivered from sin, to praise and thank God for it, and thank Him for providing the basis for that forgiveness, even the Lord Jesus Christ. A truly thankful heart can only come from the experience and acknowledgement of God's grace and the experience and knowledge of Jesus Christ in that grace. And this thankfulness should not only be in the heart, it should be expressed outwardly, both by praise and by obedience. Both are necessary expressions of thankfulness for God's deliverance of us. The doctrines of grace promote thankfulness. There's no such thing as an unthankful Calvinist, unless it's just a head Calvinist. A heart Calvinist is a thankful person for what God has done. And yet another effect upon us when God has dealt so graciously with our sin is that we will have a tenderness and a compassion toward others. And here are some plain facts to remember. Your brother or sister lives in the same flesh you do. He or she is going to fall, if not scandalously, surely incidentally, in regard to many things. None of us does anything to perfection. None of us does anything even good that does not need to be repented of. And so the first reaction when we see a brother or sister fall is that we need to be reminded of our own weakness and our own falls. And let their falls mirror be a mirror of yourself, because they are. And once we have that perspective, then we can follow the scriptural instruction. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, how unspiritual it is when we exalt ourselves when another one falls and sins. That is a very bad sign. And I don't think it fits our own experience. I do not think that Hezekiah was ready after this to go headhunting for proud and unthankful men. Now I want to notice the sequel to Hezekiah's story. I do believe that God accomplished His purpose in Hezekiah. We need to look back again to 2 Kings chapter 20, if you will. And I'm only going to read verse 19, but this comes after Hezekiah is apprised of what his sin has caused. He affected the nation. Well, let's read 18 with this, 18 and 19. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And again, focusing there on verse 19, and the parallel of verse 19 in Isaiah 39:8 reads like this. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And one is set forth kind of as a question, the other as a declaration or a statement. Well, first we see Hezekiah's spirit was humbled. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. God had dealt faithfully with Hezekiah, and Hezekiah knew it. He was humbled. So here is a good check on our own experience. When God deals with us, especially in a painful way, What is our attitude and response? Is it like this? Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. Oh, that there might not be any arguments from us. And let it go further in that we totally agree with what God has done. And finally, praise Him for what He has done. His rod hurts, but in the end, it brings consolation and praise to Him. It was good because God showed mercy to him in it. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Now the bad news was that Hezekiah's posterity and Judah's future were affected by this sin. His sin played a part. But Hezekiah, even in that, saw the mercy extended to him in the matter. God was going to spare Judah for the present, at least for the extended period of Hezekiah's life. It would actually go a little longer than that. But his remaining reign was going to be blessed. What mercy! What absolute mercy! God's judgment already hanging over Judah, but her judgment would not come in Hezekiah's reign. He would see peace and truth in his days. Well, here we should ask ourselves this question. Do we prize God's mercy and delight in it? Does it come to us? Does it cross our minds? Much more do we consciously look for and examine and glory in the mercy that God has shown us. Do we just pick up and go on? Or does it cause us to look and glory in God's mercy? If it was not for God's mercy, it could have been, who knows what could have happened if God had not been merciful. Well, do you dwell on the pain of the experience? Well, that has its place. Feel the pain. But beyond that, do you go on and find and rejoice over the mercy God has shown you? Oh, the peace and truth that God shows to us when we have done nothing but sown sorrow and sinned against truth. And He corrects us and shows us peace and truth. How undeserving is that? Will we boast? No, I think a true deliverance such as Hezekiah experienced will draw forth these words from us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Well, I hope this look at Hezekiah's life will be beneficial to us. This account reminds us of matters we all ought to know, but I fear that we sometimes forget and do not give due consideration to. And so we need to be reminded of them. Sin is certainly something that God will deal with if we are His. And at the same time we're told, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You notice how that's set forth conditionally? If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It won't happen without your involvement by God's grace. Well, this message has been largely directed to believers, but I must also point out that the principles found here apply to you if you are an unbeliever. Just reckon with me for a moment these simple facts. You are a sinner. You have sinned against the goodness of God. He has given you all that you have, but you're not thankful for it. And likely you take credit for what you do have and what success that you have had. And unless this changes, the wrath of God abides on you. And there is no escape from it. No escape except for mercy being shown from the God that you have offended. And you're looking to Him for His mercy while it may be found. That mercy is in Christ Jesus. He is the one and the only one who will give you peace and truth in your days, in your life. Oh, the stubbornness of sin. I know that there are some that dig their heels in. Why? 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 I plead with you to look to Him. He has mercy mixed with power to save you by His own merits. Call upon Him to save you from your pride and every other sin, yea, all your sin and guilt. He answers all who call upon Him. Call upon Him.